Interesting start to the morning. Lord's got the youth on the minds, on his mind. Praise God. That's I like that. Anyone tuning in on the video? Obviously, I'm not Pastor Bill. He's away. So Mike Day, I'm filling in for Pastor. He'll be back next week. Praise God for that. You know, in fact, we'll pray for him now. Pray for their travel. I'm not sure what day they get back. We'll pray for them and pray to get started. Sweet Jesus, Lord God, Lord, we pray for our pastor and his wife. God, we thank you for the work they're doing there that you called them to. Lord, we ask that you'd bring them back to us, Lord. Lord, that we'd hear a good report. God, that we'd hear of souls saved, Lord, and your word going forth. Lord, we thank you that he was able to do this. God, we ask you'd bring him back to us, Lord. Lord, I also ask today that your word would go forth. God, you'd pour out your spirit on us, Lord. Speak what you'd have said. God, we don't need a word from man. We don't need anything from me. God, we ask that you'd use this time to speak to us right where we're at. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Okay, so I want to do something a little different before we get too comfortable. Again, we started off praying for the youth and for not just the youth, but young people and maybe even those newly saved. And what I'd like to do, humor me for a minute, but I'd like everyone who's a born-again Christian to stand up. And what we're going to do is, like in I remember this from weddings. You'd go to a wedding. They used to have these anniversary dances. Maybe they still do. And they had an anniversary dance, and the youngest ones, the newlyweds, would sit down, of course, and they'd start having everyone sit back down. And then by the time, you got to see who was left, who had been married the longest. And so I'd like to do that today with the Christians, those that have been born again. So if you've been born again for a year or less, go ahead and sit down. And if you've been born again for 5 years or less, sit down. We're not going very fast. 20 years or less, sit down. So if you've been born again for 30 years or less, sit down. You know, this world is tough to get through. And there's a lot of battling that goes on. If you've been born again for 40 years or less, sit down. So if you've been born again 45 years or less, sit down. All right. So we made it to more than 40 years. So give God the glory, right? You know, you see these all these messages that were intertwined while Pastor's been gone. Yeah, and how Jamie bringing forth, you know, the battle that's out there. It's constantly put on the armor of God. You know, it started off with Nick. You know, stay constant. Stay close to him. He's got to be your source. It went all the way through the whole vein. And here we had people born again for 40 years staying the course. Someone prayed out for the guys and for the young people. You know, if it was tough for us and for today, what is it going to be like for 40 years? Is there going to be 40 years? I don't know. I'm not sure. And so for those that have stayed the course, and we praise God for that, but thank you. And with that, you know, look around and see those. Because when you're young and you're new, and this is brand new to you, you got people you can go to with experience. You don't want to go to someone that, you know, I mean, in business, if I have a dilemma, I don't go to someone that's never been in business or hasn't done it before. I go to someone that's seasoned, that has experience, that understands what you're talking about. They've been there. The whole body of Christ is like this. So I would venture a guess that the ones that were, or any of us, but any of the ones standing for 35, 40 years, have you ever sinned? Has there ever been difficulty? I mean, when you got born again, did you just think the road was going to be smooth and just glass? I don't know, maybe. And I think that's what the Lord has given me today. He's kind of changed this for me. And I want to talk about expectations. Yeah, it's laughable for any of us that have been saved for any length of time to say, will I ever sin again? Of course I have. It's shameful. It's painful. I heard a quote, I probably butcher it, but Billy Graham in a message one time said, the closer I get to Jesus, the worse I feel about myself. The closer I get to Jesus, the more sinful I see that I am. And I thought, oh, yeah, okay. I mean, 10 years ago, yeah, I don't know if I had understood that. Now it hurts. It hurts. Every time I sin against my God, it hurts. So, what to expect? Let's say you're born again. Let's say you've accepted Jesus. You found out that, you know what? I'm a sinner. What is being born again? I'm a sinner. The realization, I've sinned against God. Somewhere someone told me the truth that I'm a sinner and I'm going to go to hell. Why? Because of what I've done, what I haven't done, or what I knew, or what I didn't know. Well, it's not what I didn't know. It's what I knew. What I knew was going to send me there. What did I know? Somewhere, someone has told me that I haven't lived a perfect life. There's perfection, and that's upheld by Jesus, our Savior. 100% perfection, that's what I measured against. I measured against that standard. Well, when I was a little kid, I told a lie. I stole, Mom would have, she'd make like this apple crisp stuff, right? And it'd be sitting on the counter. And she put all this topping on there. And I swear you could hear it yelling my name. He'd walk in and it'd just call to me. And there was another voice that said, Mikey, don't touch my apple crisp. And then she'd leave. What is that? Don't leave. Don't leave me with apple crisp. So there'd be a sin. You know, and sure, you know, we make light of it. But the fact is, I stole and I disobeyed. So now what? So is that little sin enough to send me to hell? Unfortunately, yes. Or fortunately, however you look at it, yes, I don't know. Unfortunately, that's enough. That's all it took. So what did I do for the next 40 years? You know? So I found out, someone told me the truth, and I found out, you know what? I'm going to hell because I stole. I'm a thief. I disobeyed my parents. If I harbored hate towards someone, God says, hey, you're a murderer. So I was finding out that I'm a thief, I'm a murderer, adulterer. And now what? So I got born again. I cried out, God, save me. What do I do? I'm going to hell. Well, truth is, there's nothing I could do because I'm the one that made the mess to begin with. So there's nothing I could do to get myself out of it. It's like if I'm sick, if I got the stomach flu, I couldn't keep myself from getting the flu. And when I've got it, I can't make myself better. There's nothing I can do. I'm sick. I've got to have help from the outside. Here comes the doctor. Jesus comes in, saves us. He cleans us up. We cry out. We say, hey, I'm a sinner. Everything you said about yourself, that your God is true, you're perfect. Everything you said about me is true. I'm a sinner, and I'm your enemy. I hate you. I didn't think of it as hate, but I did. So then I got saved. So you get some good news. You say, hey, good news, brother. You don't have to go to hell now. You don't have to have the judgment fire of the living God upon you. Okay? That's great. Now what? Where do I start? What do I do? What do I do? Is it going to be just smooth from here on out? Will I never sin again?
You know, from the reaction we heard earlier, well, that obviously isn't the case. So what do I do if I do sin? I mean, there was forgiveness for sins before I got saved, but now what do I do? Is there still forgiveness for sins? So, for those kinds of questions, I think that's what we'll talk about today. What do I do? What should I expect next? Is it realistic? So to me, there's two kinds of converts. There's the ones that have grown up in the world, maybe have never heard of or don't really know who Jesus is. And the first experience, you know, it could be some street preacher or someone hand them a Bible track, or they flip through the radio, like someone was praying this morning and you heard something. That could be your first exposure to who Jesus is. Who is this? Then there's another group, which I would call the multi-generational group, which is, commonly you hear them called church kids. But really, I'd like to think of it as more of a multi-generational. I seen some stats one time in the business world that said that if a business is started, the likelihood of success that it'll get passed on and be successful in the second generation is about 30%. 7 out of 10 fail before they get established in the second generation. Then when it goes to the third generation, that's only 12% succeed. Then by the fourth generation, only 3% are successful. So we've heard it a lot. We've prayed it. God is in the business of saving families. We see that with the story of Noah. Noah got on the boat. It wasn't just him. It was his wife, his kids, his wives. They got on the boat. God wants to save families. But he is also interested in generations, not just an immediate family, not just a husband and a wife. He wants kids, and not just kids. He wants grandkids, too, of those generations. So then there's two types of converts. There's ones that have never heard. Many of us may have come in right off the street, so to speak. God, we could be the first ones in our families that have been born again. So you got to plow up all that ground. You're the first generation. You are the first generation of that in your family. Going to college. You could be the first person in your family to go to college. That's a big deal, right? And to be able to graduate, that's huge. Well, how much more so for your soul? If you're the first one in your family to be able to do that, so then how do you communicate that and impart that to the second generation and hopefully a third generation? You know, we thank God we get to see that my grandma is here and she is a Christian. That's one generation by the grace of God. My parents are here. They're Christians. That's two generations by the grace of God. Nothing we've done. I'm standing here. That's a third generation. My kids are here. I want that to be a fulfilled fourth generation, right? To me, and it's nothing we've done. I can't say that, you know, we've done great jobs and we made it all happen. It's only by God's grace that this can happen. So for us as parents, what do we do? How do we take what we've learned, especially if you're the first generation and you've had to plow it up, how do you take that and give it to them and make the road maybe a little bit smoother, but hopefully they can do bigger, better things with it? I don't want them to be where I'm at. I want them to be way past where I'm at as a Christian. I want them to do a lot more, a lot better. I hope that they become preachers or whatever God would call them to, but be doing this all the time. So for the multi-generational ones, I wouldn't say you're privileged in the sense that, if a family has wealth on this earth, you know, we used to say, hey, the kid got a silver spoon or whatever. So they could be well-to-do. They could be affluent. But what did they do with that silver spoon? Did they do anything with it or did they just squander it? You know, what happened with it? The same thing in Christianity, I think, even more so. If you've got parents or grandparents that have been saved, What are you going to do with it then? I can't live on my parents' salvation. That wasn't going to get me anything. It didn't get me anything. I was a sinner. Didn't give me a thing. They told me the right things to do. I knew what I was supposed to do. I saw the choice. I could decide or not. In my case, pride was huge. I hate that sin. But that keeps you from coming to God. Pride will keep me from coming to Jesus. I don't want, especially if you grow up in a church, and you think, okay, the years start to slip by. You're 10 years old. You still haven't given yourself to Jesus. Maybe you're 12 years old, 14 years old, 16 years old. Now what? Now I have to get up in front of my friends, in front of my family. I've got to come up here. I've got to humble myself. I've got to bow my knee to the living God and accept Him. And I've got to get baptized. That's hard to do. Why? Because this nasty thing right inside, this heart is just wicked. And the problem is, that's the thing that gets you, is because you know it. You know that's a heart condition. What are you going to do? You got to make a choice. Your parents can be preachers. It doesn't matter. They can be on the worship team. It doesn't matter. You have to make a choice. That's the reality of it. I didn't do that for a long time. Flirted around with it. A number of years. I was probably 30, I think, when I got born again. Really. Painful. Felt like I lost a lot of time. But, you know, hey, God knows. And so, you know, as parents, we all try to help our kids in the next generation. So, you've got that group. You've got the group where, hey, I've never heard of Jesus before. I don't know who He is. One of the guys at prayer, I think one morning, was saying, hey, I talked to a guy, didn't even know who Jesus was, never even heard of Him. I think one of our kids had an experience or something similar to that one time. I thought, how could you grow up here, especially in Iowa, and not know who Jesus is? I mean, even the false churches have got some sign about Jesus someplace. So how could you grow up and not know who He is? Well, it happens. And it's true. And people don't. And even if they have a head knowledge of who He might be, they don't really know. I mean, what if you grew up in a Jehovah's Witness family? You've heard of Jesus, but you don't really know who He is. So you've got the group that's grown up in the world. Someone preaches to you. You get conviction. You get born again. And now you're ready to start your walk as a Christian. So again, what do you expect? You expect that you should never sin. I think for me, once I got born again, I think that was probably one of the biggest lies that I bought into, is that when I sinned, I shouldn't have, because I know better. Because remember, I knew better leading up to that, and I kept going the wrong way anyhow. And if I would have died, which there was plenty of opportunity for that, I'd have been in hell because of what I knew. Ever get a chance offline, Brother Nick's got a great testimony about that. I'm sure he'd love to share it with anyone that's interested. So it's what I knew. And then I lived a lie that, or lived under a condemnation from a lie that said, hey, if you sin, you shouldn't have. You should have known better. Christians don't sin anymore. Well, I don't know. Is that true? How do you know? Especially if you're newly saved. How do you know what to expect? Well, the fact is, unfortunately, we do. But there's one thing that, well, several things, but God has given us a great gift, the gift of repentance. So what you want to do is you want to get with people that have tricks of the trade, so to speak. You know, you're out on a job site, you run into a difficulty, or you're working at home on something, and let's say you're building a fence. Seems simple enough, but there's certain ways to lay it out, certain ways to stretch it, certain ways to set up the poles. But if you've never done it before,
could be a chance your fence isn't going to last very long. Cows will be pushing right through. But you find a guy that's done it. He's done it a lot. He can show you all the tricks of the trade. Here's certain tools you got to have. Here's certain things you got to do. There's a certain order, a process. So you find those out. For me, Psalm 51. Like Pastor says, there's always a well-worn trail to certain spots in your Bible. I like 51. This is when King David had just got done. He's a man after God's own heart. He's the king of Israel, God's chosen people. He had just, 3 years before this, had just murdered a man after he committed adultery and stole the guy's wife. And he's living like it didn't exist for 3 years. This is a man after God's own heart. Nathan, the prophet, came to him and said, gave him a story. And said, hey, there's a guy, a rich guy. He's got flocks and flocks of sheep, thousands of sheep. And he's got a neighbor guy. He's only got one sheep, got a little one. Brings it in his house, sits there at his table, eats with him. He lays down, he holds it at night. He loves that little sheep. The sheep's right there with his family. And a stranger came, knocked on the door, another rich man. And then the custom was to make a meal, prepare a meal. The rich man looks out, says, well, I got like 40,000 sheep over here. And if I take one of those, I'm only going to have 39,999. And I don't like that number. I'd rather have 40. And so he's looking out his window, and he sees his neighbor guy with the little house and the little sheep. He just goes and takes it, prepares it, gives it to his friend. And the king is outraged. And he says, whoever did that, he's going to die. I'm going to execute the death penalty against this person. Because whoever stole like that, I mean, that's inconceivable that you would have so much and take from someone that has one. And the prophet stood there and pointed right at him and said, hey, that's you. You just did that. But you did it 3 years ago with Uriah, and you took his wife. Yeah, that's kind of that sinking feeling people talk about. Like, okay, that hit him right between the eyes, and the play acting and pretending was over. That's what Psalm 51 is. A man that was a murderer and an adulterer and was a Christian when that happened. Unbelievable. Took me a long time to even understand how can God forgive something like that. I don't understand it. Probably still even entirely. Very difficult for me to wrap my mind around. But somehow God forgave him. And he gave us this. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The transgressions come after you're born again. You know you shouldn't lie. You know you shouldn't steal. You know you shouldn't do something. The line's drawn, or that you should do something. God says, hey, I want you to go do something. I want you to go talk to so-and-so. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I really want to do that. That's going to get awkward. That's going to be uncomfortable. You have a choice. God draws a line. Are you going to obey or not? Are you going to step here? He draws a line here and says, don't lie. Well, I got pressed real hard. The first thing that came to my mouth was a lie for some reason. I don't know why. It just did. It shot out. I knew it was wrong. I stepped over the line. God can forgive transgressions, but you've got to have a contrite heart. You can't just have a license to sin. I can't just do the wrong thing and keep doing it and then expect him like he's required or I'm putting a debt on him that he's got to forgive me because God loves, God forgives. Well, he doesn't have to do that. Repentance is a gift. You got to have a broken and contrite heart. You got to have a broken spirit before him. I remember one time I had just gotten saved, and oh, it still hurts. There was a guy I worked for quite a few years. Great guy. Told me a lot of things. Gave me a lot of tips, you know, in life, how to do stuff. He was a farmer. There's no one I don't think that can stretch a penny as far as a farmer. They can stretch money like you can't believe. You know, you had to like make stuff out of nothing and just be resourceful. Anyway, worked for this guy. Loved doing it. And there was one time I was young and probably 17, 18. He had a nice farm, a couple thousand head of hogs. I'm taking care of the hogs, just me. He's gone for 2 weeks on vacation. I'd been working for him 3-4 years. And anyway, jumped in the car one day. Had to go to town. And gas tank's empty. Well, I mean, been working for him for 3-4 years. He's not going to notice 4 or 5 gallons of gas if I back up to the gas can or the big barrels we got there on the farm. Backed up. Filled up the car a little bit. That would give me enough to get to town, you know, like put some money in the tank then. And another couple weeks goes by, a little short on cash again. Maybe I'll just back up to the barrel again once more. Did that like 3 times. No one's around. He's not going to miss anything. I mean, my gosh, these barrels are huge. Probably 500,000 gallons in these barrels. He's got a whole bunch of them. He's not going to miss 4 or 5 gallons, is he? But God was watching, right? He's making note of that. Remember, when you stand, if you're not born again, when you stand in front of God, because we all will, Stephen Hawking thinks that now, you're going to stand before God. And then they got these books, and they put them out. To me, it's like a movie, you know, and they lay it out. And someone that's a good reader must just read through all this, just like it's a movie. It's your whole life. But it's not just what you did. It's everything you wanted to do, every thought that you had, everything you actually did, all those things are played out right there for everyone. It's not just like you're in a corner hid someplace. Oh, no, it's everyone gets to watch and see. And then, of course, they judge that against perfection and what you knew, which was that Jesus was your Savior. He was your substitute, but you decided not to do that. Anyway, so an account was taken. I wasn't saved, and the count was taken. So then, fast forward, I don't know, 10, 12 years, and here I am one day. I don't know why this happened. I didn't ask for this. God just told me, hey, listen, forgiveness. Yeah, I've been forgiven. Well, there's also restitution has to be made. Restitution, what do you mean? Yeah, you got to make amends. You got to set things straight. I don't like where this is going. This is going to get uncomfortable. Wait a minute. And he's like, yeah, I want you to go back to that farmer that you worked for, that you admired, that you stole from. And I want you to tell him what you did, that you stole from him. Don't sugarcoat it. Because remember, he says in 1 John, you got to confess your sins. Well, you got to use the same language that God uses. I said, okay, I can't, am I hearing this? Can this really be right? You want me to go do something that I, or make amends for something I did 10, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, and tell him I stole from him? Yeah. Okay. That was hard. That was really uncomfortable. And so I did. I went to Casey's, bought a bunch of gas cards, got a whole fistful of them, took them in there, pounded on the door. Hey, how you doing? Come on in. Of course, they'd be real happy. And I got something to say. I can't really look at you. I got something to say, though. So some of those times you were gone, I was stealing from you. And I stole gas. Here's all I can afford for gas cards. You got to take them. And they just sat there, him and his wife. And they just stared at me. I didn't know what to think. Is that good? That bad? I'm not sure. You know, sometimes farmers, they can get riled up quick. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. I was like, well, hey, that's just what it is. I need you to forgive me, but I stole. And they did. They said, hey, appreciate you coming back, telling us. And they forgave me. Whether they would have or wouldn't have really didn't matter in the whole scheme of things. It was important to me that they did, because I care for them. But the real thing was, it was one of those lines, you going to obey? And so I did, stepped over the line in faith, that God's got to be you, because I ain't no way I would do this on my own. And that was growth. Got to make amends. What's that mean for the new Christian? God's going to show you things and bring stuff up. There's things you've done in the past that are wrong. Things that you've done as you were a Christian that may be wrong. Go to Him, make amends, keep short accounts, do it quickly. Well, how do you know you're supposed to do that? Remember that group of people that are still standing up, been saved 25, 30, 40 years? You ask them. You ask pastor. You ask elders. You go find someone and you ask, okay, what scriptures do you go to? I'm struggling with adultery. Where do you go? Hey, start with the Ten Commandments. God says you should not commit adultery. But I got lust in my heart. You know what? Every time I pull up my phone, I got something that pops up on my screen. Okay? There's ways to handle that. Start with scripture. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And at the end of that, Satan came to him directly. And he quoted scripture. It got so difficult that Satan's even quoting scripture back to him. There can be some tricks to it. But Jesus pushed through, quoted more scripture. He stood on the authority, which is this book. This is your playbook. This is your manual. This is the only thing we have to go off of. And experienced Christians can show you some places, but it's still up to you to pray to God and ask for guidance in that. Because even I, or anyone else, would give you something that's out of the flesh, too. Right? So it's got to line up here. We would hope not. We don't want to lead anyone the wrong way. But you got to make sure it lines up here. So, go to the Christians. Get some experience gained that way. Another one that's helpful to me is 1 John 1:9. As once you get born again, I guess we'll start in 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That last part is so critical. Springtime coming. You walk through, I can walk through my lawn. I got areas where, you know, there used to be old buildings and stuff that are buried in dirt. And the springtime coming, you walk along and there'll be like nails sticking up out of the ground and pieces of glass and an old chunk of a tractor or something or whatever. Like, where did that thing come from? You know, when you're picking this stuff up, rocks, boulders. And that's getting that stuff cleansed out of your heart. Because the heart is staying real nasty. And inside, there's all sorts of evil and wickedness and adulteries and murders and fornications. Because Jesus said that's where all that stuff springs up out of, is right here in this thing. And so every once in a while, He'll bring a new batch of those gets worked out. And you'll be standing there talking. You know, someone will be telling you a story at work. And it starts off okay, and then it goes south. And you laugh. So then that just gave credibility to the story, and it's like, oh my God, why did I laugh at that? I shouldn't have laughed at that.
Well, that's just another little thing that pops up. He'll help cleanse you from those pieces of unrighteousness. He'll work those out. It takes time. It'll work it out, though. So you're struggling maybe with adultery or something, or, you know, you always get the classic example. You see it, you know, I've heard it. You know, it's what you're doing there in your own time. No one's around, much like me. You know, the farmer was gone. No one around. What am I going to do? Well, you're sitting there at night. You're flipping through the channels, or you got something on your phone, and you're looking at a YouTube video. Totally harmless. Well, then how come the next 14 in line are not exactly what you need to be looking at? You got a choice. What do you do? You're there all by yourself. Mom and Dad ain't there. You know, Pastor Bill ain't standing there. There's no one there. What do you do? What do you decide you want to do with that? Everyone's got a choice. But if you quote Scripture, God said in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, I will not commit adultery. I shouldn't do it. Make it personal. Not you shouldn't do it. I am not going to do this. You got to personalize it. Make it for yourself. That's one of the things that, you know, I've learned over time. And there's hundreds of probably tricks and things to do. Again, you just talk to any of the guys around. But, what do you do in those moments? That's when you find out, you know, how strong you are. And, you know, the example I try to give the boys, you know, I'll hear a story of someone overcoming something, sin, whatever type, in their life. And I try to always explain that to the kids, you know, to Hannah and the boys, that, hey, listen, you want to see what a real tough guy is, especially in this day of athletics and, you know, superheroes and all this stuff. A real tough guy is a guy that had a chance to sin, said no to himself, and said yes to Jesus. That's what it is. You're saying yes to God and no to self. Or you flip it around. If I go ahead and do the wrong thing, I said yes to self and I said no to him. I just like to make it all real simple. It's easy for me to understand that way. It's yes to God, no to self, or it's yes to self and no to God. You got to choose. So whenever I hear stories, it's so encouraging when someone in the body says, hey, I overcame. You know what? I was having problems with this. Jesus said, pluck out your eye. It'd be better for you to go through life maimed or blind than to have every iPad and every phone device and every channel on DirecTV and go to hell. Because what's it worth? What do you want to exchange for your soul? What's your soul worth? So it's so encouraging when we hear, I can't remember who it was even, someone was just telling us a couple weeks ago, they overcame something in their life. That's so huge, because then that's another victory that God gave someone, and that's someone being tough. That's someone saying, no, I'm going to stand up to sin and say no. So, we'll go too long, but the question too, that can I be forgiven after I've sinned as a Christian? The answer is yes. Make sure you understand that. I lived with condemnation for about 3 years. It took a long time for me to get out from underneath that. Just because I knew what I had done was wrong. I thought, man, I just spit in his face so many times. I mean, I don't know how he can forgive me on stuff. And he does. And he'll work his way through with you. And it's a long road. It's tough. But you just got to buckle up, roll up your sleeves, dive in, you know. So, yes, he will. But again, it's not a license to just go keep doing whatever you want to do. And remember, so Jesus, in the wilderness, he was tempted. The Son of God was tempted in every way, yet remained without sin. An amazing peace and comfort I can take from that. Amazing to think that, you know, a man came in the flesh. I mean, sure, he's God, but he wasn't here defeating sin as a deity. He was here as a man walking around, and he had to overcome the same things that you and I do, and he did it. And so that is the high priest we have. He's the one we can go to get saved, or to have strength. He's the one we can put our trust in. So again, with that, I would say things to remember. Trust in Jesus and Him alone. The Scriptures are your source. This is your authority. Jesus subjected Himself to this authority. You have to learn them. Some can be difficult, but remember, one thing I learned years ago, and it is, things in the Scriptures can be difficult to understand, but the Scripture never contradicts itself, and it doesn't lie. It's always the truth. So if you think you're reading something and you think you came up with a new nugget that no one's ever considered before, just think again, double check. It's got to be Scripture proved with Scripture. Don't think that all of a sudden you got something brand new that no one's ever had. Probably not the case, right? Just keep searching through. I will say on a point on that, I didn't realize how difficult it is today to get an actual real good study Bible. Again, one of those things, go to someone that's had some, ones that are, you know, busted apart and coming apart. Go to those, have them help you find something. Because there's a lot of these that all the man's comments in here, turns out those guys are not good Christian people that are writing these comments. We were trying to find some for the wife, and we were going through all this stuff, and it's written by Calvinists. It's like, wait a minute, all these Scripture references are kind of quirky here. What's going on? But if you don't know, how would you know? You know, you're just going to grab it. It looks good. The box is cool. I like how it laid out, you know. Just get it. The price is right, you know. So get help on that kind of thing. Someone prayed earlier, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. You got to humble yourself to come to Him. Humble yourself and ask Him for help. If there's anything out of this, I think that's what the Lord's laid on my heart is, you know, just humble yourself, keep short accounts, ask for help. As you look around, we don't know what the end has in store exactly. In the way we do, we know how ultimately it ends. There's some details that got to get filled out. We don't know how much of that stuff that goes on in Saudi Arabia is going to happen here, or in Africa, or South Africa, or any of those places. So you look around, but these are the ones that you're going to be maybe in a jail cell, arrested, you know, with your hands cuffed next to, because they're preaching hate speech because they're Christians. You know, these are the ones where, you know, let's say the mark of the beast comes and you're still around. You don't take the mark. You can't. But you can't buy or sell anymore either. So these are the ones you got to go humble yourself and go get help from. Because, you know, what am I supposed to do now? Sure, I got to trust in God, but you know what? There's some difficult times coming. These are it, right here. You know, brother prayed earlier, it's the body of Christ as a whole. That's 100% true. But then we got a small flock right here that you got to look around. These are the ones that are going to have to pitch in with you and help. These are the ones you got to get help from. So, remember that. Remember that God's word is the truth. It's perfect. It never contradicts itself. You got people here that you can rely on. And of course, you know, the whole thing is salvation. I mean, you know, because I guess at the end, you know, if you're not saved, which, you know, if you're not, then you're going to be faced with that judgment, you know, from the perfect judge. I mean, Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And so He's going to judge everyone according to that standard of perfection that you've heard about. See, just even hearing enough today is enough. So you got to decide, okay, what am I going to do? If you're not saved yet, you got to make that choice. If you're not even sure, you need to find out right away. You know, you need to check. And if you're not sure, that could be a sign that you're probably not. But you need to find out. You can't wait. You know, I waited, and it almost cost me. In fact, you know, this is just, you know, speculation on my part. I have no way of knowing for sure. But I truly feel in my heart that the time when I accepted His call, it's not me seeking Him. He called me again. When I responded to that call, I think it was my last one. I don't know, but didn't want to find out. I know that. Because that call, it was time. I had to come. I've heard guys praying even more and more recently. You know, I don't know if there is 30, 40 years left. If it is, it's going to get rough out there. I'm not sure. And the gap keeps widening. The gap of, okay, the world and God. Yeah, there's a remnant over here, but it's going to get harder and harder. That gap is getting wider. I can't jump back and forth across it every time now. I can't have a foot in the world and a foot for Jesus at church on Sunday morning when mom and dad are here. You know, that's opening up. You can't straddle it forever. But it's getting wider faster. It keeps getting faster. You got to break off the sins and get real. That's where we're at. Lord, sweet Jesus, God, we thank You for salvation. We thank You for forgiveness of sins. God, we ask that if any have not been saved, Lord, that if so led, they may come and ask. God, we thank You for Your mercy too. Lord, Your mercy in that if some do get saved, we see the mercy there. But Lord, even if some decide to not be saved and die in their sins, You were still merciful because You gave them the truth and they made a choice. God, we ask for that. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. Lord, we ask that You would help us in the week coming and that we would take Your scriptures and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.